Welcome back to Shattering Mist. We're going to return with Kirk. We also have Glenn on the line to the third chapter of Yaukonin, unfortunately corrupted to John. John means nothing. Yaukonin means Yahweh is merciful. And let's pick it up where we had left off, and we'll have both men contribute to this discussion. It says, whoever relies on him, now this is Yosha, and Yosha is the diminished manifestation of Yahweh. The name means Yahweh saves. Whoever relies on him is not separated. But whoever does not rely stands separated already because he has not trusted in the proper name of God's one and only Son. Is the proper name of God's one and only Son Jesus?
No.
No. In fact, is there any correlation between Jesus and the name of Yahweh's one and only Son?
No, it means nothing.
No, there's not a single letter that that corresponds. It is even the S doesn't correspond, because in Hebrew it's the SH, it's the Shin, which is the represents the Word of God, and the and of course Yosha ends with a an Ain, which is a picture of an eye, which represents the visual image of God, a perspective on God, if you will, the ability to see God. And the letters prior to that are just the letters that comprise Yahweh's names. And it means that this Word of God, this visual manifestation of God, is Yahweh saving us. And since there's not a Christian in the world that knows or uses his name, because if you know and use his name, you can no longer be a Christian, because there is no Trinity, there is no Jesus, there is no Christ. It all vanishes instantly.
Yeah, it totally destroys the meaning. I mean, Jesus has no meaning, and this has every meaning, so it tells you exactly what he's doing and who he is.
Exactly.
And how he plans to save you.
Yes. Yeah, you can't have a new religion based on a New Testament that is based upon a new version of God when Yosha is nothing but a diminished manifestation of Yahweh. He's kind of like a snapshot of God. If you were to take a photograph and you were to render God, who is in seven dimensions, in just the two dimensions of a photograph, for a brief moment in time as opposed to for all time, that's kind of like what Yosha is.
But shouldn't that be obvious if you thought in terms of he's talking to them out in the desert, and they're scared to death of him because of his voice, and he says, okay, I'll come down and I'll be like Moshe.
Right.
So he told you how he's going to come and what he's going to do. I mean,
Right. Exactly. You know, in the Torah, he said how he's going to arrive, when he's going to arrive, and what he's going to accomplish as the Passover lamb. It's all laid out for us. It's amazing that you have, 2.5, maybe 3 billion people who have been duped by religious rhetoric that have completely misrepresented who he is, to the point that no one can be saved based upon John 3:16, because they don't even know his name, and the salvation is in the name. You know, how many times are we told that, you're big deal, so you figured out what you think is the way to pronounce God's name, but nobody really knows how to pronounce it, and you can call God whatever you want. He knows who you're talking about.
Can I ask?
Sure.
I found myself really struggling with the ambiguity and the confusion surrounding the pronunciation of Yosha's name. And I have to struggle with myself, realizing, hey, I can't get it right even when I'm trying. Like, for example, in the Messianic Jews, you have Yeshua and Yahshua. You have this problem of the U-A diphthong on the end. Is it a U-A, U-A, or is it just A, Yosha?
Mm-hmm.
Or certainly his name isn't Jesus. It's not Iesus. And one time you alluded to the historical derivation of the Iesus. I think it's something to do with a Roman general who was...
No. Let's talk about each of those. The last one first.
Let me add one thing before you do that.
Okay.
One second. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Certainly, even we have the books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy,
right.
Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Joshua would be darn sight better than... And we still don't do Joshua. So, okay.
Right.
Saying about the proper way to do this.
Okay. First of all, the name Jesus, the only analog we know historically that is similar to Jesus is Jesus, who is the savior of the Druid religion, where the horned one is God. So Jesus is a transliteration, which means to replicate the sound of the name of the savior of the Druid religion, where the horned one is God. That's a statement of fact. That is the closest analog there is in the history of mankind to Jesus. Moving to the second, which is the book named Joshua now, but that isn't Joshua, it's Yahusha.
Okay.
The name Yahusha is written 220 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms as Yahusha. It is written twice as Yahushua. It is never written Ye. The Ye sound is a derivative of the Shoa, it's often called the Shaba system, of the Masoretes, and it was specifically designed to disguise the sound of the vowels that comprise Yahweh's name. And it's a derivative of their captivity in Babylon, where they were called Yahus, because Yahweh's name is Yahweh, and they are Yahudi, or Yahudim, related to Yah. So that's the history of that. So you have two variations that are Yahushua, and 220 that are Yahusha. Shua in Hebrew means to cry out. Yasha, which is written, the variation that is written 220 of the 220 times, or 222 times, means to save. It means Yahweh saves. And so the book and the individual known as Joshua, whose actual name is Yahusha, that's the way it's spelled in Hebrew, his time... his existence is coterminous with the revelation of the Torah and of the return to the...
Hello?
Yeah, hello?
So that's all real clear. Now, in terms of the pronunciation, in Hebrew, an ah, the hey, is pronounced ah 99.9% of the time that it appears in any Hebrew word, 99.9. It is pronounced eh, one time in a thousand. And so the very verb that Yahweh established as the basis of his name, Haya, Ihaya in his case, where he says, I am Asher, who I am, he is that Haya is tells you how to pronounce the ah. Torah, which has the hey at the end of it, tells you how to pronounce the hey. So there's no question that the two heys in Yahweh's name depicted as two people standing up, looking up, reaching up to God's hand is an ah. I mean, there's just no question whatsoever.
So we can safely dismiss this notion of the UA diphthong at the end. There is no UA.
There is no UA at the end. The Shua is only written twice of the 222 times it appears, and it's not associated with Yahusha, the individual who is the prototype for Yahusha, the Masiach, the Masiach, and so... No, it's the Shua is the Shua is wrong, and the as for the Wah in Hebrew and Yahweh's name, it's Yod Hey Wah Hey, so it's three letters, one repeated, There's never been any question on the Yod. It is the hand of God, and it's always like Yisrael, like Yasha, Yah, Isaiah. And so the only question can be the Wah. And in every Hebrew word that has been, that is passed on to us today, that is universally used, which would be Shalom, Elohim, Torah, Goy.
Right.
All of those, the Wah makes the O sound. The O in Torah comes from the Hebrew Wah. So every word that we use universally, without question, that no one questions how it's pronounced, the Wah is pronounced as a as an O. So I don't know why people are so confused about the pronunciation of Yahweh's name or of Yahusha's name.
Well, Yahweh's not hard, but now, wait a minute, one other problem I'd like to have on Yahusha. Okay, we've addressed the vowels at the end. Now,
yes.
Even among people, your listeners and stuff, and people, I hear people wrestling with this. If it's Yahusha, right, the question is, it looks like you have an A next to an O. Now, in English, an A-O diphthong can take the owl sound. So, like,
Yod, He, Wah are the first three letters of Yahusha's name. Yah,
right.
He, Wah. So that's Yah-O. And then the last two letters are the Shin, the S-H, and the Ain, which conveys the A sound. So it's Shah.
Right. Yahusha. So it sounds to me like, well, this is where I've been on, this is where I've been getting. It seems to me like we should be saying Yahusha, like with a pause between the A and the O, not trying to make some A-O diphthong that makes an owl sound.
Right.
Okay, so that's that. Right. I'm hearing Yahusha a lot, but not Yahusha, that type of stuff.
Yeah, and I want to be clear here, and I'm going to share this as my own interpretation. And when you get to a personal interpretation, you move into the realm of you're free to disagree. There is no question that the Yod Heh Wah Heh is Yahweh's name, and that it is pronounced Yahweh. That there is no question. Now, is it possible that we are putting an emphasis on the wrong syllable? Is it possible that the vowel O is more of an oo sound than an O sound? Are there possibilities of minor deviation? Absolutely. And I don't think God cares. And Kirk, I want you to feel absolutely free to challenge this if you think that I am off base here, and I won't have any problem with that at all, that Yahweh doesn't mind if we mispronounce his name, if we're making a genuine effort to get it right. If we are studying the jots and tittles, if you will, if we're closely examining and carefully considering his Torah instruction, and we look at his name as Yod Heh Wah Heh, and we look at the four letters, three letters, one of which is repeated, as part of the 22 letters that comprise the Hebrew alphabet, and we take the time to do a thorough investigation of how these letters are pronounced throughout the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, and we make the best attempt we can based upon really caring about trying to do it correctly. And if we somehow get it wrong, whether it be emphasis or the subtle tone of a vowel, I don't think he cares. And the reason I say that is even though he absolutely cares deeply about his name, and there is no salvation. If you do not know Yahweh's name, you are not part of his family. You are absolutely not part of his family, which means you cannot be saved if you do not know his name. And the reason I say that you don't have to pronounce it absolutely accurately, just to the best of your ability based upon the evidence that he's given us, which is considerable, is that what was the one ailment that we know of, the one deficiency that we know of the very individual that Yahweh selected to introduce his name to the world?
Moshe, he couldn't speak well.
There you go. He had a thick tongue. His pronunciation was worse than mine. His diction was worse than mine. And so he picked someone who could not pronounce words with any great distinction to share his name with the world. That tells you a lot about what's important to him. Just like who's the guy that he selected to educate us on the proper way to observe the Torah? What was the most prevailing deficiency in that man's life?
A lot of them.
His inability to do most of what the Torah said, telling us that, you know, it isn't about doing. It's not about obeying a bunch of rules because Dod, David, I'm not sure if they, any of them, but it's about understanding, learning from, celebrating what you can learn.
Well, you know, it doesn't matter what you do with the wall. You know, I still want to come out with a southern accent when I say it. So,
well, you're going to turn it. You're going to turn it into a multiple
how
syllables.
How y'all doing, y'all? I mean,
y'all.
Yeah. You know that Yahweh uses Yah and Yahu, the shortened and familial form of his name, many thousands of times, I think it's like 4,000 or 5,000 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms as part of other names. And just as the short familial form, he even uses Yah and Yahu as a short and familial form of his name. So long as you know that his name is Yahweh and a God by any other name is a false God, and that you know that Yahweh likes his children to call him Yah and Dad, you're in fine stead. But if you do not know that God's name is Yahweh and that the diminished manifestation of Yahweh is Yahusha, Yahweh saving us, then I'll guarantee you aren't saved.
Well, this is because you missed the story. I mean, the name is in the story. The story is in the name, rather.
Right.
And
yes.
Right. Yahusha. And in light of all this, I'm going to stick with Yahweh and Yahusha.
Yeah.
And the Ruach Kodesh is easy. So,
right.
But I've been really wrestling with the Yahusha thing for a while, and as you said, I had to revisit it until I felt we got closure, because those, you know, potential vowel combinations were really tripping me up.
Yeah, let me just share one thing with you, and I think you already know this, is that while I am extraordinarily grateful for the work done by Yahusha and the testimony of Yahusha, because the testimony of Yahusha as Yahweh saving us, as the visible manifestation of the Word of God, which is what Kirk pointed out to us so clearly with the addition of the Shin and the Ain in his name. Had he not provided a perspective on the Torah, I'm not certain, I'm fairly certain that I'm not smart enough that I would have figured it out. It's all there in the Torah. But I am really appreciative of the fact that he came and explained it from the perspective that he provided on the Torah. But beyond that, he's irrelevant. We don't really have to worry much about Yahusha, because God's one and only name is Yahweh. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. The reason we're talking about Yahweh's name and Yahusha's name, and the fact that Yahusha really isn't a name, it is a identity designation and a mission statement. And the moment you recognize that it is an identity designation and a mission statement, and you know what that mission is and who he is, what mission he was accomplishing, and who was accomplishing it, identity and purpose, then Christianity ceases to exist. It dissipates into the myth of fable. Yes?
Yeah, well, you know, over the weekend I tried on John, Yohanan, I tried to translate some of your translation and mm-hmm. you know, from the Greek. And
yes.
For the most part, which is hard for me because the letters don't mean anything but sounds, and you have so many options on them in the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And you would, if you don't have a perspective from the Torah,
mm-hmm.
there's so many of these words that just don't resonate. resonate at all. I mean, and I did a little section on the when he Moshe stick lifts the snake on the pole in the desert.
Right.
And you've got Son of Man, and you and I would think, if you really think about it simply, it's just a son of a man like Moshe was, and I relate
right.
it now to that story in the desert, as opposed
right.
to the preachers will try to get you into Enoch and
right.
take you off way across field there. When you use pisteos, you immediately start thinking faith and belief, because that's the big
that's what it's been. Yeah,
it
evolved
you
into.
You got to dig real low. If you didn't know what batok meant, which is obviously true.
And by the way, this was Greek, and you know the Greek culture was fixated on the concept of Gnosticism, and Gnosticism is based upon the Greek verb to know,
mm-hmm.
And so gnosis means to know in Greek. Knowing in Greek was the thing that set that civilization apart from others. They were among the first to use, although they came up with a lot of weird conclusions, but they were among the first to systematically use evidence and reason to form philosophical conclusions. Most of their conclusions were erroneous, but it doesn't change the fact that they were a culture fixated on knowing. And so, pistis, which is the root of the verb, in the Greek mind, was based upon trusting and relying on that which you had come to know. But when Paul wrote his letters, and Paul's letters became the basis of the most popular religion in the world. Paul used the root pistis to differentiate from knowing. It was all for him. For example, he said that Abraham didn't know Yahweh. He believed him. He had faith in him. And so he changed everything from knowing that which is concrete and discernible to a belief system, and he used pistis to convey religious belief. Trust in the unknown, if you will, belief in the unknown, faith in the unknown. And so the word has migrated so that now faith and religion are synonymous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you didn't have the perspective of Batok, you wouldn't
sure.
choose that, because it's way down the list in all the lexicons, because they want it to be
right.
way down the list in all the lexicons.
Right.
Well,
and then you
yeah.
and then you get to that last line, which is I may not pronounce it right, but it's aneos zo, mm-hmm. which is eternal life. When you think of eternal life, it's either or in Christianity. And I think, well, you know, this is terrible, because I start thinking now when somebody says eternal life,
right.
I think of Passover plus matzah, because the alternative is horrible. Just
right.
Passover.
Yeah, eternal life without matzah. Passover without matzah is the worst of all possible
yeah.
things. But that's the Christian fixation on what happened on what they call Good Friday, on the upright pole for Christianity, the cross. If you fixate on the death of the Passover lamb, the body of the Passover lamb, and don't observe matzah that follows, you will have eternal life. But it'll be eternal life eternally separated from God, and that means you're going to spend it in Sheol. So you don't want that. That's the worst of all possible options.
Well, my point being, now you can go back to the Greek if you have your filter on,
mm-hmm.
And you can deal with it, because looking up in these lexicons, and I have several, but regardless,
right.
you're going to get the Christian point of view regardless if
right.
you're not careful. So you have to know
right.
what you're looking for. And,
right,
and,
stuff.
You need to go to the Torah
right.
first, like Yahusha said.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
You ain't gonna find it there.
Yeah. Well, Che is the Hebrew word for life, and Olam is eternal in Hebrew, and so it would be Che Olam is what Yahusha actually said, as he was communicating to Nicodemus, he would have said che olam. And so you can go back to the Hebrew and translate the Greek back out of Greek into Hebrew and come to an understand, because che is a very slight deviation of haya, and it's che and chaya. It's the basis of the name of the first woman, chaya. And it's just the hard CH sound, the hard H really, as opposed to the soft H in the che and the hey, and very little difference between those letters. But it's the soft H versus the hard H, one being a vowel, the other being a consonant. And you can get out of the Greek mindset, if you will, by rendering what he said in the language that he stated it in.
Mm-hmm. But how many preachers going to tell you that?
Oh, none.
None. Well, why don't you do this so we have clear understanding?
No. It can be done. It's one of the ways that I find it to be the easiest is when you have a Greek transcript, if you will, or translation of Yosha citing a passage in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. So you can look at the Greek words that were chosen to replace the Hebrew words that he recited. And so it's, when I was doing a fair amount of it, you get pretty accustomed to what is the Hebrew word beneath the Greek word, and then you can correct it for the Greek mindset bias. The only reason I brought up the Greek, and it turned out to be timely, is that pistis, which is trust and reliance, if you study Greek and the Greek mindset and their emphasis on knowing. In fact, in Greek, there's three words for knowing, just in the sense of, casually, you kind of recognize something, but you haven't done an investigation. This is more just from casual observations, that form of knowing, oida. There's the gnosis, which is you've done some research, and you've thought about this, and with some degree of assurance, based upon the research that you've done, gnosis. And there's epigenosis, which is you have done a comprehensive and thorough evaluation of the evidence that's available, and that you've thought about it logically and rationally, and you've come to a firm conclusion. We don't have three words for knowing in English. They did in Greece. So,
actually, we do have a scientific process. We do here. We have hypothesis, theory, and law. Mm-hmm. That's how we do it. We have hypothesis, theory, and then law. So as certainty increases.
Yep. But it's not in our common dialect for the concept of knowing. Do you know upon a comprehensive evaluation and rational evaluation, or do you know just to casually from some observation that you really haven't processed? And in Greek, you find all of these being presented. And the reason that I say that is that it shapes our evaluation of what pistis meant when it was being, when Yosha was saying aman, to trust and rely in Hebrew, and it was translated as pistis. We understand that pistis at the time actually was similar to what aman means in Hebrew now, to trust and rely, based upon the very mindset of the Greeks and their use and development of language.
Now, man also means like to nail to a foundation, which is interesting.
Yes, yeah, it means that which is trustworthy and reliable is that which is nailed down and secured to a foundation.
Foundation, like an upright pole, perhaps.
Yeah, there are so many Hebrew words that are tied to foundation. And, of course, in Hebrew, the foundation is the Torah.
I've got to go, guys. I was going to defer to Kirk and everything. But as a parting shot, just a couple quick thoughts. One is, you said something about identity statement before. That sounds an awful lot like a name, or I'm thinking of the movie Dances with Wolves, the Native Americans name people after their characteristics, where that which they identify with.
Yahweh's name, and Yahweh, by the way, is named after his characteristic. Yosha is named after his characteristic. So the names identify who the individual is. Yeah, absolutely.
Right. And And one other thing to say is, you know, I know as a former Christian evangelist, you understand right. that a lot of evangelicals are like to do sermons on what they erroneously call the Jehovah names of God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking that those things, that could be corrected. There might be some edification in looking at these cases where Yahweh is referenced relative to these character attributes.
Yeah, Yahweh only has one name. That's what he's, not only does he state that he only has one name, he says that a God by any other name is a false God, and you're not welcome into his family or into heaven if you associate with a God by any other name. But the Yahweh describes himself using attributes. And so for Yahweh to say he is Chanan, merciful, for Yahweh to say he is Or, light, for Yahweh to say that even he's the he's the rock of our salvation, Yasha, he will use lots of attributes to help us have a better understanding of what he's like. But an attribute isn't a name.
A name, right, yeah. You know, he is, he's provider, he's this, he's all these things. Yeah, exactly. All right, I got a boogie.
Okay.
I'll let you guys get back to what you're doing. Thank you.
Right. Bye-bye. So, Kirk, this is really straightforward here. If you don't know the proper name of Yahusha, then this promise of John 3:16 is nullified.
Right. That's pretty scary, huh?
That is pretty scary. And of course, the promise of John 3:16 is nullified by everything that precedes it, because Yahusha explained that what he was doing was all based upon what had been communicated in the teaching of the Torah. And they have forgotten all of that. Let's use the Hebrew mindset here for a moment to consider the next line and consider its implications. Yahusha is quoted in Greek, translated into English, saying, "This is the verdict. The light has come into the world." Well, in Hebrew, "this is" would be Haya, which would mean, which is the very basis of Yahweh's name. This was, is, and always will be. Verdict in Hebrew, which is a judgment based upon justice being served, is misbot. Misbot is the means to justly resolve disputes and exercise good judgment. So now he's pointing to the seven invitations to be called out of the world and to meet with him, the Moed Mikre.
Moed Mikre. Mm-hmm.
Right. And he says, the light has come. And the beginning of the Torah, if you don't read the book from beginning to end and know who the players are, who equates himself to light in the opening stanza of the Torah?
Well,
absolutely. Right. So the light coming into the world, what Yahusha is a diminished manifestation of that light. And if you have the appreciation of what Einstein said, of E equals MC squared, you have an appreciation of what that means.
Mm-hmm.
For the light to come into the world in physical form, the light has to be, some of the energy of that light has to be set apart and then diminished at the square of the speed of light, E equals MC squared, which makes Yahusha a gargantuanly diminished manifestation of Yahweh's light.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful explanation here, all of which is missed. It identifies who came into the world, how diminished Yahusha is as a manifestation of Yahweh, that there is no second or third person in a Trinity, that the Trinity is a complete bogus concept, and that he came into the world for the express purpose of fulfilling the mitzvot, the seven invitations to meet with God, the means that Yahweh uses to resolve disputes. And the word that Yahusha would have used, came into the world, he didn't say came into the world. Now, it would be either walked halak, or Bo came to, and then he would have said Eretz. He arrived in the land. The land. And it's important that you know that he came to the promised land, because the promised land is a metaphor for living with God in his home. It is that which we inherit as part of the covenant.
Yeah, that's that. So you've covered two things that have got him diminished, and not Trinity, and you can't have all that. I mean, he can have, obviously he can have the Ruach Kodesh guiding his hand and guiding his voice, but
that is the light of the light of Yahweh in our world is the Ruach Kodesh, set apart spirit,
and it doesn't resemble Jesus. This arbitrary God that they've invented.
Right. Yeah, three powerful insights here. One is the verdict, which is from Misfat, the means to resolve disputes, which is the seven invitations to meet with God that resolve the differences that have to be resolved for us to be adopted into his family and have our relation reconciled so we can camp out with God on Sukkah. That he presented himself as a response to the misfot, and second, that he presented himself as the light, which means that he is a diminished manifestation of Yahweh who introduces himself as light, and that he came to the promised land, to the Eretz, to the land, which is a metaphor for living with God as part of his family forever. And all of that's missed.
Yeah. Because you don't have that perspective. And what did he say? I mean, turn away and turn to my word, or to me, which is synonymous, and learn, and then you can filter. You can't get lost that way.
Yep. This also says, it's interesting here, it says, but whoever lives by truth comes into the light. Where are you going to find truth? I mean, he's already told you, I don't trust the witness of men. Because men are evil. So he began telling us that as he began this discussion with Nicodemus. So he's already told you that he does not trust the witness of men, and if he doesn't trust them, we ought not trust them.
No.
So where are you going to find the truth?
Well, you have to go to the Torah, just what he told
there you go.
Nicodemus. You have to go to the Torah.
So if you don't live by the truth, and doesn't this very focus here, whoever lives by the truth, destroy the concept of faith? And belief?
Yes.
If you know the truth, why would you need faith?
It's irrelevant.
It's irrelevant. You know, once you know, you don't have to believe. Belief is irrelevant. In fact, it's counterproductive once you know. So you need to live by the truth. And the only reliable truth regarding these things is found in the Torah.